This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So many of you may have heard of the Serenity Prayer, right? Lord, grant me the patience. I don't know. I don't have it memorized. But today we're not talking about the Serenity Prayer because Jesus was anything but serene today in these gospel readings. But I do want to introduce you to what is also known as the Senility Prayer. Senility Prayer. God, grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway, the good fortune to run into the ones that I do, and the eyesight to tell the difference. The eyesight to tell the difference. We encounter Jesus today, and oh my goodness, this might be the most bad mood that we get from Jesus during his ministry as we read in the Gospels. He's upset and frustrated that no one is understanding his message. And we encounter him today, so the argument that precedes this frustration with the Pharisees that the blind are leading the blind and they're just going to fall into a pit, there's arguments over what is clean to eat and how do we continue to keep the law of Moses by what we eat and when we wash our hands. And Jesus is trying to get people to understand, while yes, we want to continue to follow the law of Moses in our Jewish tradition, we are forgetting that it is not what goes in to us that defiles a person, but rather what comes out that shows the true nature of our heart. See, the religious leaders of the time are frustrated that Jesus is sort of playing fast and loose with these rules that they have spent their life and their livelihood following and teaching. But again, Jesus says, whatever comes out of the mouth, out of us, comes from the heart, and that is what pollutes our life. It's from the heart, he says, where we vomit out evil things. It's not what we eat or we drink necessarily, or whether we wash or don't wash. That's neither here nor there. It's what comes from the inside out that makes us holy. In other words, Jesus says, we all have nasty parts. But if we let those nasty parts take over our heart, this is when we defile. When we let those nasty parts take over our heart and come out of our mouth, this is when we defile the kingdom of God. When we sing this morning, as we sung our hymn of praise, and we sing about, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Our sanctuary is our very being, and we are asking God to prepare in us a space for God to reside, a sanctuary for God to live, so that within there it may transform our life, so that when we encounter other people, when we encounter those nasty thoughts and ideas, the frustration, the hatred, the judgment, whether conscious or unconscious, that it is our heart that will turn to God. The prayer we say, it's called the Collect for Purity, that we say sometimes together, Almighty God, to you all of our hearts are open. You know all of our desires. You know all of our secrets. You know all of our dark corners. God, cleanse those thoughts of our hearts so that we may perfectly love you and that our life may magnify your love and grace. So Jesus is frustrated that not only do the Pharisees still not get it, but his disciples even still aren't getting it. He says it's what's going on in the inside that counts. If you were to take a cruise around my house, and you don't have to go far, it's not a very big house, but there are lots of books. We're a family of readers. I've tried the Kindles and the paperless, and it didn't quite work for me, and I realize I'm killing lots of trees. But if you were to peruse our bookshelves in our house, one of the things you would definitely find is you can tell which books belong to my husband and which books belong to me. Any book about baseball or World War II, my husband. And I was proud of myself because he's also probably seen every documentary that ever was done about World War II, Hitler, and all of that. And I found one he hadn't seen. It was on BBC Select, and I encourage you to watch it if you're interested. And it's a program about Auschwitz. And without going into too much detail, it's really well done. And throughout this program, they actually interview not only survivors of the Holocaust and survivors of the Auschwitz concentration camps, but they also interview soldiers. Nazi soldiers who were given the job and the duty to maintain the conditions of these killing camps. And one of the things that is so surprising, even though we know the history, we know the story, we know the other side of it, but these officers who were required to keep people in the worst situation imaginable, to kill them at will, truly believed that they were doing the right thing. But what is even more interesting is they interview these officers, and it's never quite clear throughout this documentary if they've come around, right? So the documentary is talking to them about who they were at that time and that place. But one of the interesting things about Auschwitz, too, is it wasn't so much as it was equally as much how they were treating the people in the camp, but they were also lying and cheating against each other. And so they asked one officer, well, why did you do this? You don't have any bad feelings. There was no conscious thing that said this isn't right. And he said, well, everybody else was doing it too. That's how you got by. Everybody else was doing it too. Of course, my brain is just like, is there no moral compass within this person? Where does it come from to be able to live a life with such defilement and not be able to know the difference? But the truth is, he did. Because when rumors got out to the head officers that there was all these shenanigans going on within the barracks of the officers, he hid the evidence. When it became clear to the Nazis that the Allies were going to win and make their way in to their territories, they blew up the concentration camps. They wanted to leave no evidence. One could argue that they did know that what they were doing was wrong. So as this officer made small concessions, well, I'll just take a little money for me while I give the rest. Those small concessions grew and grew and grew. And now this is an extreme example, but it illustrates very well that when our hearts make small concessions to evil things, it doesn't become a large leap before our concessions become bigger and bigger and bigger. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what Jesus comes to bring. Jesus is talking about a transformative holiness, not only someone who follows the rules, but someone who is being transformed inside. And he's frustrated because they don't quite still get it. That there's something more that has to happen. And this, my friends, is a tough project. We all have our nasty parts. We all have the ability to make small concessions here and there. And it's only by the grace of God that touches us inside that allows us to transform. Then we encounter Jesus today with a woman. Now, she's a Canaanite woman, and up until this point, almost all of Jesus' ministry has been with the Jewish people and the Israelites. She is the first one that enters into the picture. And Jesus is frustrated. He leaves one scene where he's frustrated that people aren't understanding this idea of the transformative heart, and he's so frustrated and so consumed by his own frustration, because Jesus, after all, was human, both God and human, and it gives me courage for when I get frustrated as well. And he's so frustrated that he can't see the needs of this woman, and he goes, "I don't have time right now." And she goes, "But you do." And she demands his attention. And the reason, one of the main reasons this story is included in our Gospels, is because she is the one that begins to open this ministry and understanding to the Gentiles, to the rest of us. It is in this moment where she says, "I believe," she calls him Lord 3 times. "I believe, Lord, that you can do this miracle. I believe, Lord, that you do have time. I know that you're busy, but even the dogs get crumbs off the floors. Throw me a bone." What a powerful imagery that she directly challenges Jesus. "Please don't walk away. I need your help." And right then, Jesus stops. And he says, "You know, you're right. I am so sorry." I'm filling words in now. It's not in the gospel. But in my mind, he says, "You know what? I'm sorry. I got tired of helping people." Right? Because even when we make mistakes, we can still make amends. "Thank you for your faith." So in this scene where Jesus encounters this Canaanite woman and his disciples are like, "Oh my God, tell her to go away. She's so annoying." And she doesn't go away, and she falls and recognizes him as Lord. This is the opening, my friends, of the ministry of Jesus Christ to the rest of us. This is when the picture that God's kingdom is all inclusive. This is where we start to understand that what God wants to do is restore every person to life in Jesus, through Jesus Christ. That this is the ultimate goal, that is no longer about Jewish and Gentile, Gentiles being those who are non-Jewish people. This is about everybody. In this moment, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the call to follow God in this way, is open to everyone. It's a new vision of a new society. It recognizes diversity. It recognizes inclusivity, that God is in all of creation and all things, and that all human beings are made in the image of God, that God gave us all equal access. That God gave us all equality, not only with God, but with each other. Now, that's a huge statement to proclaim in what may seem a small story, but friends, that's why it's there. This is the moment that Jesus says God's redemption is for everyone. It's a story also of people that want to be seen and heard. How many of us have ever experienced being unseen and unheard? Think of a time in your life when you felt unheard and unseen. And I'm not talking about being, treated rudely at the grocery store, or when you wanted something and you didn't get your way. I'm talking about a time when you really felt unseen and unheard. That's where this woman was. She felt unseen and unheard, and they were actually encouraging him to just ignore her, but she said, no, I will not be ignored. This is a story that says that God's love is for everybody, and that even possibly more inclusive than even Jesus understood at that time. Possibly. That God's love is so inclusive that even Jesus wasn't quite sure in that moment. That faith in Jesus Christ, as he says, woman, your faith is so strong, is a foundational membership of this body of Christ, but that membership is open to everybody. And that it's through this faith, through this following, that we are restored, that we are redeemed, that our hearts are transformed. The Canaanite woman's story is not simply about one woman's struggle to be heard. It's a struggle of all people to be seen and heard and to experience fully God's undying love. And if we are called to be transformed by the love of Jesus Christ, and we are called to be a sanctuary for God to reside within us, and we are called to speak out words of love and kindness, when we are called to be transformed, that it is through our own transformation that others are transformed as well. Well, that's a heavy load to carry. That we are called as we walk this earth to be examples of God's redemptive love. And we'll come up short. And that's okay. But we are always called to return. Who are the people that need to be seen and heard in your life? How might you be the shining light of the way of Jesus to and for them? Where are the parts inside of you that need to be cleaned and renewed so that you might be that beacon of hope and light? All are invited to this way of life. And the reason is, friends, because we can't do it alone. Just as it took a collection of people to create the tragedy that was the annihilation of the Jewish people, so does it too take a collection of people to be the light of Christ in the world. Amen.